Gospel of John and chapter 12. We resume our studies in the Gospel of John. We're just doing these by way of Bible readings. That means that we're not dwelling too long on any one particular verse or text, but just taking a passage, reading through it, then looking at it again as we go through it verse by verse and learning something from it. And at the end of the study tonight, as I often do, I'll be asking you for any comments that you may have of things that we might learn from this story, which I have not particularly drawn out as we've gone along. John 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was meant that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. So we have primarily tonight then the story of Mary's anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ at Bethany. Now there are other anointing stories in the Gospels. There is one, for example, in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. We're not going to look these up, but that's where there is another one. Luke 7, 36 to 50. And then there is one in Mark 14, 1 to 9, paralleled in Matthew 26, 6 to 13. Now the question sometimes arises, were these different versions of the one occasion, or were there two anointings, or were there three? Well, it seems to me that there were at least two, because the Luke one is certainly not this one. In Luke, the anointing takes place in Galilee. This one takes place in Bethany in Judea. Galilee was in the north, Judea. Bethany was in the south. Bethany was near Jerusalem. In Luke, the story in Luke 7 is of an incident much earlier in Jesus' ministry. This one is at the beginning of the last week of his life. In the Luke story, it's in the house of a man called Simon the Pharisee. In this story, we're not told what house it was, but some think it was in the house of Mary and Martha, but I'll make a comment about that later on. But the Mark and Matthew story takes an incident in the house of a man called Simon the leper, so they were two different people. And in the Lucan story, the woman who anointed Jesus was a notorious sinner. Probably that meant a very notoriously immoral woman. And Mary was not that. There's no biblical evidence that Mary was that. By the way, there's no biblical evidence that Mary Magdalene had been that either. She had been delivered from demon possession. But sometimes tradition has it as if she had been a prostitute. But there's no biblical evidence for that. But the woman who anointed Jesus in the Luke story in Galilee had been a notorious sinner who had been forgiven by the Lord Jesus. She wet his feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, and kissed them, and then anointed them with expensive perfume. But that was different from what happened here with Mary of Bethany. And in the Lucan story, the Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee, in whose house the dinner party was taking place, decided that Jesus could not be a true prophet to allow a woman like this to come near him and to do this and so on. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to teach this Pharisee something about forgiveness. And by means of a parable of two debtors, he drew his attention to the fact that the woman loved much because she had been forgiven much. And you will remember, I'm sure, that lovely story. So that is a very different incident from the one before us. Now, that leaves the question as to whether the John story of Mary of Bethany is the same as the one in Mark and Matthew. Well, we don't have to be decisive about this. In the Mark and Matthew story, the anointing takes place in Bethany, as it does here in John's Gospel. We're given the location as the house of one Simon the leper. Simon was one of the commonest names in New Testament times. A very, very common name to call your son Simon. And he was Simon the leper. We've had Simon the Pharisee, Simon the leper. We know one of Jesus' disciples was Simon, son of John, sometimes called Peter. Now, John's Gospel doesn't say where the incident took place. Some have assumed it was in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus because Martha served. But it not necessarily was. It doesn't actually say that. And it may have been in the house of this Simon the leper, who may have been a widower or may have been a bachelor and who put on a dinner party but asked Martha to do the catering. But in the Mark and Matthew stories, the woman anointed Jesus' head. But of course, although it says here Mary anointed his feet, they may be the same incident, in which case Mary anointed both head and feet, and maybe more as well. She was very lavish in her devotion. And in the Mark and Matthew story, there are many who complain about the amount of money which was used, or the value of this perfume, whereas John focuses on Judas. But I have come to the conclusion in my studies that they could be the same story and they can be harmonized. There's no contradictions. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. God is the inspiring author of Scripture. But they can be harmonized. But it may be that they are referring to two different incidents, so in which case there were three anointings. Now, some people find that rather strange. Why three anointings? Strangely enough, I would have thought there would well have been more than three anointings. Because many women in Jesus' time will have, in a sense, had as one of their precious things and valuables some expensive perfume. And if they wanted to show their devotion, and there were many women who were devoted to Jesus, it would be very understandable and natural thing for them to do, to give this lavish perfume to him in some way. And once one woman had done it, I would have quite expected it would catch on. And therefore I would have quite expected that those women who were forgiven much, or who were devoted much to the Lord Jesus, would have very likely thought, I have some perfume, I have something like that, I want to show my devotion too. And so I'm not surprised at all if there were three incidents, or even more incidents that we don't have recorded. So never be surprised if some boys and girls at school or young people at college, if somebody comes along and says, well, look, this is clearly the same incident, but there are contradictions in the different Gospels. Nonsense, why? Why shouldn't there have been more than one incident? Two, three, four, or more? And there are many things that happened to Jesus that are not actually recorded in the Gospels. In fact, John himself says, at the end of his Gospel, if everything was recorded that Jesus said and did, all the books of the world wouldn't be big enough to contain it all. All right, well, let's take up the text now and just go through it together. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany. Pilgrims, of course, were coming from all over, ready for the Passover, one of the great feasts of the Jewish year. And you, if at all possible, went up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And they came down from Galilee, a great caravan of people, and those who couldn't find lodgings in Jerusalem would stay in the villages around. Now the Lord Jesus had friends at Bethany. We know he'd raised Lazarus from the dead. He was a welcome guest frequently in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And so he stayed for that week, the last week of his life on earth, in Bethany. 2 miles also just about from Jerusalem, to the east over the Mount of Olives. And he arrived at Bethany. Possibly he arrived on the Friday evening, spent a quiet Saturday, Sabbath there, and then as the sun set on the Saturday, the Sabbath would be over, and they are into technically the next day. And so they could have a dinner party. And maybe there was a dinner party given on the Saturday evening, either at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, or at the home of Simon the leper. If he was called that, it would be because he'd been a leper. He wouldn't have been able to live in the town if he still was a leper. But maybe Jesus had cured this Simon the leper, and that's why he wanted to open his home to Jesus. However, that's from the other two Gospels, Matthew and Mark. Here a dinner, verse 2, was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served. Oh, what a lovely couple of words. Martha loved to do that. That was her gift, wasn't it? We read that in Luke's Gospel. Sometimes, of course, she became so embroiled in it, so caught up with it, such a perfectionist at it, that she missed the meeting. She missed the sermon. She missed when Jesus was teaching. And Jesus, on that notable occasion, had to tell her that sometimes it was more important to listen than to be encumbered about by much serving. But Martha was a woman of great faith. We saw in the last chapter, chapter 11, when her brother had died, that she made a wonderful declaration of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to remember her for that. And we're to remember her as a woman who used her gift to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And if your gift is catering, then use it. And serve the Lord Jesus Christ in catering. Some of us are called to prominence and to be in the pulpit and at the front. Others are called to be at the back and to work. But we all work together. And none is more important than another. And we're all to harmonize together. We're going to see that a little bit on Sunday morning. Martha served. May it please God that we have many in the church who, whatever your gift is, you just serve. You use that gift. You may not be able to do something else that someone else does. Well, don't envy their gift. Thank the Lord for your gift and use it. Martha served. While Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. John loves to keep referring to Lazarus. The fact that Lazarus was alive. Lazarus was really raised from the dead. The one who had been dead and buried 4 days, here he is, reclining at the table. I think that does suggest, probably to me, a hint that they were in someone else's house. Because he was a guest. Sounds a bit like that he was a guest, rather than in his own home. Remember that those pictures that show the Last Supper, this is not the Last Supper, but those pictures that show the Last Supper with all the disciples in a long line, like at the top table at a wedding reception, behind the trestle table, those are not accurate to the kind of culture situation of New Testament times. They did not sit behind long trestle tables. They lounged on the floor. They sort of half lay down. They reclined. And they had their elbows up on cushions. And then they had very low tables in the middle, even lower than our coffee tables in our Dixon Lounge. And then they would reach out for the goodies that were all there in front of them. And it was a very intimate and very comfortable meal. Then Mary, verse 3, took out a pint of pure nard, about half a litre. Of pure nard, an expensive perfume. It was not an ointment, as some translations have it, in the sense of a solid thing. like ointment to me. It's something like that is solid, and you rub a bit on your finger and then apply it to the sore place. And it's for healing purposes. But this was not. It was an oil, a perfumed oil, in an alabaster flask, in some kind of container. And it was very expensive. It was nard. It came, therefore, from the Himalayas, between India and Tibet. It was a herb that grew in that place, many miles away. It had to be carried on camels' backs and over many, many miles, so it was very expensive. And this was pure nard. Obviously, they made a kind of diluted form of it. Now, I'm not terribly good on perfumes, but am I right? It's just come to my mind. Am I right in thinking that you can get, say, for Chanel No. 5 perfume, and you can get Chanel No. 5 toilet water or something? Is it called that? Funny expression, but still, that's what it's called. You can get both of those. Now, if I assume, because I always get the cheap, I mean, if I'm buying a present, I assume that the one is cheaper than the other, so it must be diluted. And if you want to buy somebody something really super special, which I am going to do on our 25th silver wedding anniversary. It's a long time to go yet, isn't it? It's not. Well, on our golden wedding anniversary, you get the pure version. Now, you imagine a pint of that, or a very large quantity, half a litre. That would be very expensive. Now, as a matter of fact, this that she broke over the Lord Jesus was worth a year's wages. A labourer earned one denarius a day. And it was worth, it says in the Greek when Judas begins to criticise it, it was worth 300 denarii. So, bearing in mind it didn't work on the Sabbath, it was about a year's salary, a year's wages worth. And she broke it open, and she poured it on Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. On his feet, perhaps to show her humility, and to show that she wanted to soften his feet, because the lowest job in the house was to wash the feet. The lowest slave, that was their job as people came in. And in those days, of course, with sandals and rough roads and a lot of walking, feet were very sore, very often very hard. And she was ministering to the Lord Jesus. And she wiped his feet with her hair. And that was an abandoned thing for a woman to do. A respectable woman in Palestine, a Jewish woman, a respectable Jewish woman, never undid her hair in public. She kept her hair up, pinned up, or somehow braided up, and covered, rather like a nun does today. You must have seen lots of pictures of Palestinian women, and that was how they were. And that we have that expression, let your hair down, don't we? You have a party, let your hair down. Well, this a woman never did, except in the intimacy of the home and perhaps with her own husband, to actually literally let her hair down. And this is what Mary of Bethany, probably a well-to-do woman and a very respectable woman, but she so loved the Lord Jesus and she wanted to do this great act, as we're going to see. Maybe she had a sense that there wasn't long to go. She just abandoned these finer points of decorum and the costliness of what she was doing, and in front of all those who were there, she just threw herself at his feet and she did this act of devoted service. But it didn't go down at all well with Judas Iscariot. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He'd been topping it up. He wasn't just reckoning with her devotion or with her lack of decorum or the embarrassment of her abandonment before the feet of Jesus. Oh, how embarrassing. Or something. He was actually totting up how much that had been worth. That was expensive. Pure nard. And William Hendrickson says of Judas, "Judas is the type of man who has money on his mind all the time. He views everything from the aspect of pecuniary value." Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to him? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this, says John, because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. They tumbled him afterwards, if not before. After he'd betrayed the Lord Jesus, they realized what spirit there was in Judas, and they somehow found out, or maybe they'd already sensed, that he whom they had made treasurer, who looked after the common purse for the group, if they had donations or gifts, he looked after them. He was just siphoning off something for himself. He used to help himself to what was put into it. How sad. It reminds us of Gehazi, doesn't it? The servant of Elisha that we were learning about the other Sunday night, who had lived so near to the man of God, and who had listened to his teaching, who had joined with him in prayer, who had heard him pray, perhaps had prayed with him. Gehazi, who had attended the meetings, the great Bible rallies, who had professed to be a servant of the prophet, but who inside had an unbelieving, greedy, covetous, money-minded heart. The love of money, the root of all evil. He went after a Naaman and told lies to get something he thought for himself. Instead of that, he got leprosy in the end. And here is Judas, not only beside a man of God, but beside the man of God, the Son of God. He'd walked with Jesus, he'd lived and slept and ate, and listened to Jesus, and yet here he is, one who in a short while will betray him. A thief. Verse 7, "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was meant that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." Not an easy verse to translate from the original language, nor an easy verse to interpret. But it may well be that what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying was, "She is anticipating my death." How much Mary could foresee of what was going to happen, we don't know. But Mary was one who never missed sitting at the feet of Jesus if she could. And maybe she had taken on board that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to die. And the unthinkable thing to his disciples was beginning to be realized by Mary of Bethany. And she was anticipating in some way in this act his death and burial, but perhaps did not foresee his resurrection. I don't know. Jesus said, "You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me," i.e. bodily. So he is not present in the bread and the wine, bodily, as some teach. "This is my body, this is my blood." Some say that when those words are said, he actually is there, corporally, physically, bodily, in the bread and wine. No, no. He meant this represents my body, this speaks of my body and of my blood. He is present, but he is present spiritually. But he says, he's not going to be present bodily, for his body is going to heaven. In what sense is his body on earth? The one only sense at the moment that you can say his body is on earth. In the church. The church is the body of Christ. Now that might give us a thought for when we come to the discussion in just a moment about the application of this story to ourselves. You will always have the poor among you. So the Lord Jesus is inferring, by all means care for the poor. It is right to do that, though Judas in fact wasn't interested in the poor, he was interested in Judas. "But you will not always have me." So he commended her. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus. Isn't that a typically authentic touch? The curiosity instinct is there, you see, to see the man of whom it was said he died, he was buried, he was 4 days in the tomb, and he got raised from the dead by this Jesus of Nazareth. So they didn't just want to see Jesus, they wanted to see Lazarus. Curiosity. But the chief priests, verse 10, made plans to kill Lazarus as well. They had to admit that he was alive. They had to admit that he'd been raised from the dead, but they were going to have to kill him as well, along with Jesus. Caiaphas, in the last chapter, had said to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, it is expedient that one man should die. Now it's two men who are going to have to die to stop this thing. We know when we get into the Acts of the Apostles, it was many men and women, and they couldn't stop it. And the blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. And the more they killed, the more the Christianity spread. But right back here, you see, it's now extending from Jesus they're going to have to kill to Lazarus, because Lazarus was a living testimony of the power of Jesus. For on account of him, verse 11, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Well now, before we close our study, anyone share with us, just briefly, in a sentence or two, what can we learn from that story for ourselves today, do you think? Speak up.
Above all other good works, from verse 8, where it says, you will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me.
Yes, thank you, Mike. That's a good thought. It is important to preach the gospel, says Mike, above all other good works. There will be people who will give money to charity, helping people, the poor, and so on, but they wouldn't give it to evangelism. But that's the even greater work, isn't it? To preach Christ. Yes, anything else? Colin? His body is the church, and therefore we have a duty to... We show, in a way, we show our devotion to Jesus in some senses by our love towards his people, the church. Yes, that's correct. Thank you. There was someone... Mrs. Murray, thank you. Washing Jesus' feet was complete dedication. Yes. And the way we should be. Anyone else?
Yes, I was going to say, Martha served. In the chapter before, we have Martha grumbling. Here we have sanctified service. Makes all the difference to our attitude of doing things.
Thank you. Sanctified service makes all the difference to our attitude of doing things. Yes. Yes, please.
Really, if a person has an obvious weakness in the church, then we shouldn't put them into a place where they will be tested above what they can take. So if somebody has had in the past, has had trouble with money, you know, to put him as treasurer, you know, might not be a good idea.
Yes. Steve said that we shouldn't put into the as treasurer anybody who's had trouble with money in the past. I'm not so sure that you but our treasurers are exceedingly honest men and godly men. But no, the point is right. We should be careful of how we appoint people to jobs and to offices, and we may put temptation in people's way. Yes? Anyone else?
Sacrificial giving of Mary, in 1 John 3, verse 17, says, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth.
Yeah, that's a good argument for the NIV, isn't it? But apart from that, it's a good point that we should love not only in word, but in deed and in truth. And that's what it means about not shutting up your bowels against people in the King James. Is that the King James?
Sorry.
Yeah, that's all right. Well, perhaps I'll encourage you to buy an NIV. Can you imagine an unconverted person listening to that? They'd wonder whatever the Bible was on about. It means being loving and kind. And the point that Bill makes is a very good one, of course. Devotion with our money to the Lord. Yes. Anyone else? Yes, Ruth. Any suggestions in answer to that? Ruth wonders why they didn't pass on him and stop him if they knew.
The disciples asked Jesus who was the one, so they weren't sure right to the last. So.
Yes, they weren't sure right to the last. Is somebody else going to answer that? Help. Yes, that's right. It may be they found out afterwards, or they have their suspicions, but you know what, you can have suspicions, but you haven't got proof. Maybe they have proof afterwards in some way.
Perhaps they're away from it, he's convicted himself.
Perhaps
his conscience has held him convicted himself. Perhaps they were hoping he'd say sorry himself.
Yes, perhaps they were hoping he would own up himself. Yes, I think they must not have had irrefutable proof. They may have had suspicions. And perhaps after he committed suicide, after he betrayed Jesus, and perhaps when his bedsit was emptied, they found a lot of stuff that had gone missing. But Judas had it. Yes.
Don't we find that John makes these comments throughout his Gospel? Commenting on the words of Jesus right the way through his Gospel, and John with hindsight, as it were, looking back after a long time of reflection, is able to make these comments under the guidance of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Thank you, Mr. Dennis. Yes.
In the parallel act in Matthew and Mark, it wasn't just Judas who was complaining about them,
he may have set them off. They may have agreed with him when he said that. Yes, Terry Hamblin says in the other Gospels they join in the complaint. Yes, Colin.
I think we've got a in verse 3 of this chapter, at the bottom of the verse, and it says, and the house was filled with fragrance. Well, if we think about it deeply, you can say the house was filled with fragrance or sweetness. And if we apply it to nowadays, that is what our houses should be filled with, isn't it? With the sweetness of love and understanding, as well as the fragrance, the perfume. And we know that Jesus is coming back soon, and when we look at verse 2, we read here, a banquet was prepared in Jesus' honour. And you never know when Jesus may knock the door of our own house, and have we got something prepared for Jesus? It makes us wonder. And I feel that we can apply this, surely, in verse 2, where it says a banquet was prepared in Jesus' honour, and we never know, once again, when Jesus will return. He may not arrive.
Thank you. Right, one last thought, anyone? Tom?
Yes, if the Lord says we shall always have the poor with us, does this show the complete breakdown of political socialism, and the only one gospel that should be preached is that of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Well, I think that it's
certainly means what it says, I think, that, you know, that no political philosophy is going to eradicate poverty to the end of time. It doesn't mean we're not to try. But I think the point you make is a very good one. Because there are ideologies out there and philosophies and so on that say we can build heaven on earth by ourselves. We can eradicate all evil and poverty and everything. And Jesus said, they'll all see these things. Patricia, you were sort of, you drew with Tom, so.
I thought there's nothing that we can do that is too humble if we do it to the Lord Jesus.
Right. Well, has anybody been overlooked? Have I not been looking around and have something you want?
It's very deep, isn't it? As a question going on, it's very deep. I think it's the last term, it's something to do with Jesus Christ, Father's with Martha, where he said, it's been there from the unbeaten born, but it looks as if it's the party doing, isn't it? It's too deep to go into. That's an answer to the question. I can see it's the part of the outer play, but Christ himself said he's better born with the unbeaten born.
Judas.
Yes, but I
think we'll be sort of looking at Judas again as we get nearer to the end, you know, at the betrayal. Well, let's leave it there. Thank you very much for those helpful thoughts.